Well, hello, friends. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm sorry we're not able to be together this morning, and I appreciate your flexibility as we are just trying to be wise with the weather. And thankfully, this is the only service so far this winter or this day that we haven't been able to gather together. But I hope that you're well. I hope that you're warm. For those of you who have been ill, we're praying for you. And I hope that our time in the Word together today will be an especial encouragement to our hearts as we continue to see God's love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I wanted just to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible with you right now, maybe pause this and go get a copy of the Scriptures so that you can study along verse by verse. And as we are going to turn to a number of different passages in Scripture this morning, I want to make sure that you have a Bible handy, because it's not my word that counts for anything. It is really God's word that is the ultimate authority. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the word and to study the word together today. But please get a Bible if you don't have one. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14 this morning. So if you would like to take your Bible and please turn to Luke 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 25 and I'm going to read down through verse 33. This morning, we want to look at the job description of a true Christian disciple. The job description of a Christian disciple. And so we're going to look at what Christ has to say about what it truly means to be one of his disciples and what that means for each one of our lives as Christians. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33, it tells us that now great crowds accompanied him, speaking of Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us walk through a very powerful passage of Scripture that speaks well about what it truly means to be a Christian disciple. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time in your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts today would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray that you would help the text of Scripture to speak clearly to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will help us see areas in our lives where we can be encouraged as Christian disciples, where we can be challenged and exhorted and even admonished if need be, to live for Jesus Christ and to make sure that we treasure Christ and his word above all else. I ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember my first real job as a cashier at a barbecue restaurant down in Georgia. And I call it my first job because, first of all, I was actually getting paid for it. But also, I needed to drive to get to this job, and I also went there every day of the week. I had done other, you know, small jobs throughout high school, and it was mainly odd jobs where I might get paid, but I didn't really have a specific job description. A job description is really important, whether you are looking to hire someone to work for you as the employer, or whether you are looking for a job and you're looking for work, and you need to have that job description to know exactly what is expected of you should you get this job. When I worked at FedEx Express as a courier for 5 years while I was in seminary, the responsibilities, the expectations for drivers, were much different than those who were handling the packages at the station, or perhaps what they called customer service agents who were at the front desk giving people their packages. There was a job description for each, and this protected both the one working as well as the employer. It helped the employee know exactly what was expected of them, and it limited the employer from going beyond that. But also, it helped the employer because they could look back and say, look, this is what you signed up for as an employee, and if someone was not meeting those obligations, then there could be a possible place for discipline. Every job there at FedEx was important and worked together. And no one would be able to say after they were hired, well, I didn't know what was required of me. They took great pains to train and to help you understand what you need to do to be safe on the road. There were some people who were hired at FedEx and stayed there for over 30 years. Some are still there, some of my friends at the station. There were other people who didn't last there at FedEx for much more than 2 weeks. And why? Well, the bottom line was, if you didn't fulfill what was expected of you, as was laid out clearly and plainly in the job description, then you didn't get to keep the job. As our passage begins in verse 25 of Luke 14, we see that Jesus, he turns to speak to a large crowd of people who were following him. And so to get the context of what's going on, Jesus has been teaching. He has been gathering, many crowds have been gathering to come hear him because of the words he spoke, because of the miracles that he was doing. And the picture that Luke portrays for us in verse 25 is Jesus steadfastly heading in one direction, a massive amount of people. In verse 25, it says great crowds accompanied him. And these people are following him, probably asking him questions along the way or hoping that he would perform another miracle. But then Jesus stops. He stops walking. He turns around, and he gives these people an ultimatum that they probably did not expect to hear, especially in the way that Christ worded it. And we want to look at this passage and take some time to unpack the truth that's there and apply it to our lives. Before we do, though, I encourage you, if you have your Bible handy, to go back to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, we hear that Jesus begins this journey towards Jerusalem. Now, he had been ministering in the areas of Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee, but he's now heading specifically towards Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This verse, Luke 9, verse 51, is a watershed moment, or we could say a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. This journey that Jesus was embarking on now as he sets his face to go to Jerusalem was because Jesus' ultimate goal was not to just come and heal people, not just to make people feel good about themselves, which he wasn't doing anyway. His goal was to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, and to be gathered or ascend to his heavenly Father to receive great glory and to accomplish our redemption. He was heading to the cross. He was focused. He was unwavering. Jesus saw, as Hebrews 12:2 lays out for us, he saw the joy that was set before him by enduring the cross, despising the shame, and being set down at the right hand of his Father as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the perfect priest, and God's sacrificial lamb. And along the way of his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus would meet many people. He would heal many. He would cast demons out of others. He would speak many parables and have many teaching moments. And our passage this morning is one of those moments, but it's important for us to appreciate the mindset that Jesus already had going all the way back. We see in Luke chapter 9, but all the time he's been on earth, his mindset was to go to the cross. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we see that he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Everything from Luke 9, verse 51, all the way through to chapter 19, when we see him going to the cross, was heading to Jerusalem, going to the cross. And his disciples wouldn't always understand, but one day they would. And as we saw in Luke chapter 14, Jesus lays out, he begins laying out an ultimatum or a job description for those people who desire to continue following after him as his disciples. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had done this. And if you're in Luke 9, go ahead a couple verses to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And we see that Jesus, again, or the first time, makes it very clear what was expected of his disciples. If you look in chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "And he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." In this passage, long before we get to chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, tells the crowds, tells the people that self-denial, denying oneself, is a key component to being a true disciple of his. And this self-denial is not just because we want to be humble, we want to be not self-serving. The reason for this self-denial is that we come to the understanding and the belief that Jesus is better than anything we could ever desire or do for ourselves in this life. Jesus is not going to ask his disciples or require of his disciples to do anything that he has not already done. Denying himself. From the very beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth, his life, all the way from coming and being born in a humble manger to dying on the cross and rising from the grave, Luke records how Jesus denied himself over and over again. And very quickly, I'd like to just mention some of those. In Luke chapter 2, an angel announces to the shepherds, which we just celebrated at Christmas, that they would find the newborn King Jesus wrapped in little strips of cloth, lying in a feeding trough as a makeshift baby cradle. Jesus, the King of Kings, humbled himself, denied himself, and allowed himself to be put in a place where none of us would ever dream of putting a newborn baby. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus humbles himself and is baptized by John the Baptist. And in so doing, he set an example. He paved the way for all those who would follow after him as his disciples. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus humbling himself and submitting to his Father's will, even though it meant he would go hungry for 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by the great adversary, Satan himself. And we see Jesus conquer Satan in the wilderness, a foreshadowing of what would happen at Golgotha in Luke chapter 23. Also in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus being rejected by his hometown friends and acquaintances in Nazareth. Yet he was willing to face rejection for the sake of the greater joy and glory of obeying his heavenly Father. He set an example for his disciples to follow and learn from. In Luke chapter 5 and 6, we see Jesus calling his 12 disciples, and we see his patience, his humility, and allowing such a ragamuffin band of men to be his disciples. In Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus humbling himself to allow a well-known sinful woman wash his feet with her hair and tears to make it clear to all that he came not to serve the righteous, but to call sinners to himself. In Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus humbling himself to travel to heal a man who was indwelt by many demons. And in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus patiently and humbly teaching, feeding, healing, and further instructing those who followed him. And he would continue, as we said, to head to Jerusalem all the way from chapter 10 through chapter 18. He never ignored the crowds of people who followed him. And right before he enters Jerusalem, in chapter 19, he would go out of his way to save a rich man named Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector, from his sin. So when we come to Luke chapter 14, where our passage begins in verse 25, we find that Jesus has turned around to speak to this crowd of people who are following him, and he announces to this crowd of curious spectators what he expects and demands of his disciples. I think this, in our time in God's Word, we can see together three aspects, three observations of true disciples of Jesus Christ. And the big idea I would like to encourage us with this morning from God's Word is this: a true disciple of Jesus Christ treasures Him and His Word above all else. True disciples of Jesus Christ treasure Him and His Word above all else. As we come to verse 25 and 26, we said there's three aspects that we can see of true disciples. And the first aspect we can see is that a true disciple of Jesus Christ understands and accepts the high cost of biblical discipleship. A true disciple of Jesus Christ understands and accepts the high cost of biblical discipleship. In verse 26, Jesus makes an astonishing, powerful, shocking statement. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this word hate, what is Jesus saying? I mean, other passages of scripture tell us that we're to love God and love others. And what is this hate? Well, this word hate, depending on the context, determines the force of the word. And what Jesus is saying here is not that we are to have a sinful hate, but rather we are to love others less than Jesus. Are we willing to do that? We are to love less than is what this word hate means. If anyone comes to me and does not love his father, mother, wife, Christian, and brothers and sisters less than me, or even less than your own life, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus is saying. This means several things. This means that we must love Jesus more than our family relationships and loyalties. This was huge in the life of the New Testament church. It's huge for us today, especially in this area of Pennsylvania where we live. Christ was calling people to be willing and to actually sever ties with their families over their decision to be his disciples, because it would be a natural severing that would happen. Those who believe in Jesus would follow him and be his disciples, no matter if their family members, their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, their sisters, their close friends said, no, I'm not going. They would be willing to lose all to follow Christ, willing to lose inheritance, willing to lose relationships, because they treasure Jesus Christ and his word above all else. Perhaps your decision to follow after Christ has been just as big in relation to your family, to your friends. Perhaps you have had to choose serving Christ over pleasing those within your family relationships or context. As we think of global missions, missionaries who go to foreign lands or go to other parts of our country and share the good news of Christ, many times in very difficult contexts. Many times, I think what keeps people from being completely sold out to follow the command of Jesus, to go to all the world and preach the gospel, is the fear that he might possibly call them to serve him somewhere outside their own context of security or familiar surroundings or family relationships or culture. But here, Jesus makes it clear that he calls those who would be his disciples to love him more than their family relationships, loyalties, and securities. Another thing this means is that we must love Jesus more than our own life existence. In verse 26, he says, if you don't even hate your own life or love your life less than Christ, then you cannot be his disciple. This means that we must love Jesus more than our own life existence, our own personal desires, our own culture's expectations. In John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life, same word, in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus Christ is calling us to love him, to treasure him and his word above all else, above our family, above our relationships, above our own lives. Are we willing to lose our life to follow Christ? This also means that we must love Jesus more than our physical comforts and fears. There is risk involved to follow Christ. There is risk, and actually a very real reality of losing relationships that we once had because we said, I'm going to follow Jesus and obey him and his word. There could be a loss of partnerships. There could be a loss of jobs, of income, of wealth. There could be risk of God sending us to a place that's not as comfortable as it is now. But you know what? The risks far outweigh the loss that is coming to all those who do not follow Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to a group of Christians in Ephesus and Ephesian believers and elders and leaders in the church that he had a great relationship with. And the Spirit had made it clear to him he would never see them again this side of heaven. And in Acts 20, verse 22, he says, "Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But," Paul said, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul had the right mindset. He counted his physical comfort, his personal fears, far below the treasure that was his in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not allow anyone to miss the point as he speaks to this crowd of people that there would be a high cost, there would be a sacrifice if they would be his disciple. However, the high cost of discipleship is far outweighed by the high calling of discipleship. And that leads us to our second observation. We saw, first of all, that a true disciple of Jesus Christ understands and accepts the high cost of biblical discipleship. Secondly, we can see that a true disciple of Jesus Christ understands and embraces the high calling of biblical discipleship. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this second aspect deals with obedience rather than with just sacrifice. Called to bear your cross in the likeness of Christ's obedience. Jesus Christ was going to obey his Father all the way in every aspect of his life, and ultimate obedience was going to the cross. Jesus Christ calls his disciples to do the same, to bear our cross, to be willing to die for him, to live a life of ongoing dying to self and living for Christ. This is a call to continue in the word of Christ. If you have your Bible, please turn over to John chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple passages real quickly that show us or remind us what this calling is. If we're to be a true disciple of Christ, what does it truly mean to bear your cross, to obey Christ? We see that there is a call to continue in the word of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Earlier in chapter 15, Jesus says, "He's the vine and we are the branches and we must abide in him." We must, if we are to be faithful Christian disciples, we must abide and continue in the word of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and spiritual songs and hymns with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's all about the word of God and following his word and obeying it and letting it change the way we live as people. We see this as a call also to continue in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. In John chapter 15, look down in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We have a call to continue in the word of Christ. We have a call to continue loving one another. And also, this is a call to be willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus through suffering. Jesus sets the example for us. He calls us to be willing to bear our own cross. Bearing a cross in Jesus' day was not a romantic thing. It was a very difficult, shameful thing in the eyes of the world. To bear your own cross meant that you were going to the hill of crucifixion, a place of public ridicule and shame. But Jesus calls his Christian disciples to be willing to suffer shame, to suffer and follow in his footsteps through suffering. And 1 Peter, turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I have been praying about maybe going through the Petrine epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, this year at some point in our Sunday services. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Peter asks, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" He says, hey, if you do wrong and you get punished for it, well, that's what should happen. But, he goes on to say, "If, when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Why? Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Verse 22 goes on to say, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Talking about bearing your own cross, in verse 24, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Suffering is part of the call that Christ gives to those who would be his disciples. I would encourage us to consider well the high calling that God has for us. And I would encourage you as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are called to not just understand, but to embrace this call. It is a call to be filled with the word of Christ, to study his word, to read it, to apply it, and then to live it by loving God, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, and being willing to follow in the footsteps of Christ through suffering. A true disciple of Jesus Christ treasures him and his word above all else. Is that your heart? Is that my heart? I pray that you will treasure Christ above all else, no matter what God calls you to sacrifice to follow Jesus, to live for him, to be light in the middle of a dark world, to look steadfastly unto Jesus, the author, the completer of your faith, to let his grace flow through you to others so they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the call for Jesus' church is one of obedience. God is not so much worried about sacrifice as he is about obedience. Now, they go together. But throughout the Old Testament, we see God calling his people to do two things, to trust him and to obey him. And God has not changed any from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Today, Jesus is still calling his church to radically trust him and to steadfastly obey him as a called out group of true disciples of Christ who understand and embrace the high calling of discipleship. A true disciple of Jesus Christ treasures him and his word above all else. And lastly, today, we want to look quickly at this third reality, this third aspect of a true disciple. Third, a true disciple of Jesus Christ understands and believes that a high commitment to follow Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. A true disciple, we saw first, accepts the high cost of biblical discipleship. We saw secondly that a true disciple embraces the high calling of biblical discipleship. Thirdly, a true disciple of Jesus Christ believes that a high commitment to follow Jesus is better than anything that this world has to offer. Let's read the last part of this passage. We'll look at verse 28. In verse 28, we see that Jesus gives an illustration. He actually gives two illustrations. One begins in verse 28. One begins in verse 31. Verse 28, he gives the illustration that, one, we can clearly understand today, the illustration of a building project. Verse 28, he says, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" A tower, or perhaps in our context, doing remodeling, or you know, if you're going to do a remodeling project, or you're going to do an adding on something to your house or a building project, there is costs that must be counted and understood before beginning the project. Because, as Jesus says, there's a risk involved in this building project. If you don't sit down, verse 28, and count the costs, Verse 29, otherwise you could lay a foundation and not be able to finish and be mocked for it. Be laughed at by others. You pour the foundation and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, I don't have enough money, I don't have funds to complete this. And then there's this memorial to your foolishness. The risk here is embarrassment and possibly financial ruin. Jesus says, count the cost as an illustration. But before he applies it in verse 33, he gives another illustration in verse 31. Now, this is the illustration of a king who is contemplating war. He says, count the cost. Look at verse 31. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate, probably with his advisors, with his generals of war, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with a higher force of 20,000. So the picture here is of a king who is outnumbered and he wants to figure out, can we fight and win this battle or do we need to seek peace? Verse 32, it says, while the other king is yet a great way off, this attacking king is coming. If he doesn't have enough men or enough resources to defeat this king in battle, what does he do? Verse 32, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Well, what's the risk here? Well, here the risk is not embarrassment and financial ruin. The risk is much higher. Here the risk is national defeat and probable death, imprisonment, loss of a country. And then we get to verse 33. Jesus sums up the two illustrations, the illustration of the building project and the illustration of the king heading for war, contemplating war. He sums it up in verse 33. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus basically says here, you need to count the cost. And if you do not believe that following hard after Jesus Christ as one of the disciples is not worth it, then you're not worthy of my disciple. Being my disciple. Basically, Jesus says, don't come. Don't come. Don't pretend to follow after me. Don't say that you're a Christian and not be willing to obey my word and follow me. Don't say, oh, I love Jesus, I want to follow you, if you really don't mean it and believe it. If you don't embrace the high calling, you don't accept the high cost, you do not hold high in your minds and believe that a high commitment to follow Christ is better than anything this world has to offer you, if it's too much of a risk to follow Jesus, then don't follow me, Jesus says. It's very powerful. He says, you can't be my disciple if that is not your mindset. True disciples of Christ determine that he is precious enough to them that they're willing to say goodbye, to renounce anything he says they need to say goodbye to follow him. The word renounce in verse 33 is in the present ongoing tense, which, as one commentator said, is a characteristic feature of a true disciple, to constantly be in a mindset of renouncing other things to follow Christ. This means that no family tie can be too important. This means that no personal desire or physical comfort is more important than following Jesus. This means that nothing in this world is more valuable to a true disciple of Christ than following him and obeying his word. So Christ Jesus is calling us as his church, friends, to be willing to live radically different than our hearts want us to live if we're to follow hard after Jesus. We must be willing to follow Jesus, even if our family, our friends, or even other professing Christians say, no, I'm not following Christ that way. Christ Jesus says in verse 33, we must be willing to never deny Jesus, even if that means being surrounded by his enemies without hope of rescue unless God steps down to act. We must be willing, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, stood tall for Jesus Christ in the middle of a burning fiery furnace, rather than deny God, even if God didn't decide to rescue them. This means that we must be willing to stand up for the gospel by sharing it with others, even though it may cost you a friendship, a relationship, or a promotion. The list could go on and on. We are called as Christians every day to deny Christ, or not deny Christ before others, to deny ourselves. And the list will continue to go on for each one of us till the day Jesus calls to take us home. Now, to the world's eyes, this is a great risk. It's actually an insane risk in the eyes of an unsaved world. To the true disciple of Jesus Christ, however, following hard after Jesus is not a risk. It is an honor. It is a privilege. It is a high calling that comes with an amazing reward, that of eternal life. So when you start stacking on one side everything this world has to offer with everything that Jesus has to offer, it's not even close in comparison. Eternal life, peace with God, union with Christ. There could be nothing greater than being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The question for all of us is not ultimately, have you done your devotions today? Though I hope that we do. Or have you given enough money in the offering so far this year? Or whatever good actions we want to consider. Or have I, you know, done enough good things today to make God happy with me? No. The first question for us is, have we seen Jesus Christ for who he truly is? Have we seen Christ as the Son of God, high and lifted up, whose glory is the same glory that the prophet Isaiah saw in the temple, where the seraphim were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Have we seen Jesus in that way? Have we seen him as John the Baptist described as the Word, or John the Apostle, I'm sorry, the Word, the Logos, full of grace and truth? Have we seen Jesus as the one who bore our sins on the cross, who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and took upon himself our penalty of sin and death? Have you seen Jesus as the triumphant victor over sin and death as he rose from the dead, shattering any false hopes that Satan had of triumphing over him? Have you seen Jesus fulfilling his promise today that he made to Peter and the disciples when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? Have you seen Jesus looking and turning back to you, just like he turned to this crowd of people, and turning to you and giving you this ultimatum, this job description, if you would be a follower of his? Are you dependent upon his grace and his divine enablement to trust him and obey him, as we're reminded to do in Luke chapter 14? That's the first question. Have you seen Jesus for who he truly is? Secondly, if you have come to see Jesus for who he truly is, then the second question is this: are you going hard after Jesus Christ? Are you living as a faithful, true disciple of Jesus? Are you trusting and obeying him? I pray that you are. But the reality is, for each one of us, every day we must wake up and recalibrate our mind and our affections and our focus on Jesus. Just like Jesus was steadfastly focused on his Father's will, we need to do that every day by being in his word, by being in prayer, by applying his word to our lives, by meditating on it, by following after Jesus, calling out to him to strengthen us and help us endure for his glory's sake. Are you going hard after Jesus Christ? Maybe for some of us, we remember the decision we made at some point in our life to follow hard after Jesus. We made a commitment to serve him, to live for him, to not allow anything to become more precious, to not treasure anything above him or his word. Perhaps you realize today that your focus on Christ has begun to wander. It's very easy to do in this world, in this culture. At the beginning of a year, it's very easy to allow our focus to wander. Perhaps we have allowed too many good things to distract our attention from what is best. Maybe like Martha, we've been cumbered about with other good things instead of pursuing after that which is best, like Mary did as she sat at the feet of Jesus. If Jesus were to speak face to face with you today or me today, would he look at us and say, "My son or my daughter, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Make me number one in your life"? The scripture here is talking about being obedient, about being faithful. Perhaps we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for areas in our lives where we have put our focus on other things. Maybe like building projects, things like lesser things that are important, but are not as important as Christ. But perhaps we're here today, and you are praising God. I hope that this is the majority of us. All of us are going to struggle in aspects of our commitment to Christ, but I hope perhaps today that you are praising God, that through his grace, you are living a life of radical abandonment to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's seen clearly in the way that you live, the way that you worship, the way that you show others Jesus. I pray that that's true. And if that's you, give God praise. Give him glory. Give him thanks. And the challenge for us today, for you today, if that is you, is to keep going hard after Christ, to not leave your fellow brothers and sisters behind you, but to take them with you, to encourage them to come with you, and to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Would encourage you, brother, sister, to encourage, exhort, build up your fellow Christians in the spirit of Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. So this morning, whether you are been a disciple of Jesus Christ for many years, maybe you've only been a disciple of Christ for a couple moments, a couple weeks, a couple days, maybe you're here this morning and you know that you are not a disciple of Christ. You need salvation through faith in Jesus. Wherever your heart situation is this morning, could I encourage you, before we enter the busyness of another week, take this opportunity to ask God to do a wonderful work of grace in your heart right now in this week. Would you, by God's grace, treasure Christ and his word above all else as a true disciple of Jesus Christ?